I'm turning to Psalm 91 this evening. Psalm 91 in our first scripture reading this evening. And I've headed this message, The Security of the Faithful Believer. The Security of the Faithful Believer. I recently did a study of Joseph's life back in Genesis. And you read through Joseph's life, you see so many sufferings and so many trials and difficulties. Yet you see how the Lord kept him all the way through. And all those trials and difficulties led to great usefulness, great service for the Lord, great instrumentality. He was prepared for great things by the Lord. Now, this psalm addresses the confidence of the true believer. Joseph was a true believer, and he just maintained his confidence all the way through his life and trusted the Lord. Whatever happened to him, he never complained, or at least we have no record of complaint, but he trusted the Lord. And this psalm is, well, it's a very well-known psalm. I'm going to concentrate mainly on verses 1 and 2, which really summarize the whole psalm, but we'll see how we get on with time as to whether we can go any further. The psalm addresses the confidence of the true believer, their security, their place of safety. And these are precious themes for us, the themes that we can sometimes lose sight of. So in these first couple of verses, you see the state of the godly and his safety. Wonderful words, very profound words. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What an amazing verse that is. The more I looked at it, the more you realize that that verse says everything, and then the rest of the psalm really just goes over it in more detail. And those are very deep and mysterious words in some ways. And of course, to an unbeliever, they are incomprehensible words. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Who's being described here? Of course, it's a true believer who's being described here. It's someone who lives close to the Lord. That's something which is evident very easily. We can all see that. Someone who lives under the shadow of the Lord, very, very near to him. He's dwelling in a particular place. We'll go through these things in more detail in a moment. But you can see the emphasis of the verse. Here is a particular type of believer. He or she is dwelling in a particular place. And that place is really only known to faithful believers. It's not something which is a place known to those who just claim to be Christians but are not really true Christians. The New Testament uses many terms like this. I just wanted to give you several of them because it's very helpful to see that this language, though it's sort of mysterious in the Old Testament, it's actually very plain in the New Testament. In John chapter 6 and verse 56, the Lord says, excuse me. John chapter 6, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, we would take those words as the Lord's Supper, and we see the depths of such a meaning. Eating my flesh and drinking my blood dwelleth in me. That's New Testament language for those who dwell in the secret place. Dwelleth in me and I in him. It's both ways. We dwell in him and him in us. That's just one example. Here's another. John 15 is full of this. John 15, verse 4. So I'm getting my... Here we are. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Here's that term abide. You have dwell and abide. Wonderful words. And this passage in John 15 goes right the way through this. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Abiding in Christ is vital for bearing fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Here are wonderful passages, aren't they, in the New Testament about abiding in Christ, abiding in him, bringing forth fruit, bearing fruit for him. And a great warning there in that passage also, that those who appear to be Christians but are not really, they will be cast forth. They're a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There's the opposite there of those who are not truly abiding in Christ, are not truly his. So there's some wonderful passages. Look, if you just jump on to 1 John and chapter 2, it's John again, but he loves this terminology. John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Little children, he's addressing us all as children in a sense, and he says, abide in him. That's so vital. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abiding in him is a mark of grace. We're not true Christians unless we abide in Christ. It's a very vital concept which is taught to us throughout the scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Verse 15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So this is not some super spiritual thing. This is the true spiritual Christian life. This is something which ought to be true of all of us at all times, that we are abiding in Christ and he in us, and therefore we can bring forth fruit. So that's just some examples from the New Testament of this terminology, which is used here in this verse in Psalm 91:1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, if we look at this verse, there are a number of things implied in this verse. Firstly, a condition is implied. Now, there are many people who are in churches who assume that they can call on God when trouble comes. And most of the time they think, well, I can get by on my own. I can do most things all right. I only need God's help at certain times, in when I'm in big trouble or in deep difficulties, or I'm perplexed, then I'll call upon the Lord. And they assume that he's caring for him. But most of the time they're self-sufficient, and they're confident that they can handle most things themselves. And that's true of most of us before we came to the Lord, if we were attending church before we came to the Lord. It's something which really, we have a sort of faith. We're not atheists, but it's a faith for rainy days. It's not a faith where it is constant every single day, whether we are happy and fulfilled or down and out and in difficulties and troubles. That's the sort of faith we want, that is all-encompassing in all parts and times of life. But there are many people who live very shallow lives and who claim to be Christians. But our text says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Here's a condition here. He must live in a certain place in order to receive the promised blessings. You've got to live in a certain place. That certain place should be our normal dwelling place, our normal home, as it were. That should be the place where we are at home. And that, what is that place? It's described here as the secret place of the Most High. The Hebrew of this means a covered place, a hiding place. And it means that the true Christian lives, he's constantly in God's presence and protection. That's the place where he dwells most securely and most happily, in the sense of constantly in God's presence and protection. It's a secret place. Why, what does it mean by a secret place? Well, it means to the lost, it's not visible. To the unbeliever, they may look at you, if you're a true Christian, living as this passage says we should, and they do not understand. They just think, well, they have a happy life and, you know, God is good to them, but they don't understand that there's a place of dwelling for our souls, and our constant home is there. That's the place where we're happiest and at peace, as it were, with God and with ourselves. It's a secret place. But to the saved, it's the precious place. It's the special place. It's our natural habitat. And then we come to this, there are many, many things to draw us away from that secret place. There are many things to make us less conscious of it. In this world, we battle with these things constantly. One day we will go to glory and we will be in the secret place all the time. It will be our natural home. Heaven will be wonderful. There will be no pressure to not be there. But here in this life, there's a lot of pressure on us not to stay there, not to be there, not to be at home with the Lord constantly, not to be dwelling there. It says he dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. The Hebrew there means he sits there. He rests there. He's settled there. That's the place where the person who knows the Lord and loves the Lord wants to be and is. This is not some optional thing. This is not something which is just every Sunday. This is the constant dwelling place, the place where we sit, as it were, in our home. It's the place we're most at home with. We have that picture, don't we? We go to our home. Hopefully we have a happy home, a place where we feel relaxed, where we can, as it were, unburden ourselves. And that's a natural and a good thing to have that as a home. But this is what it's talking about in spiritual things, that we have a home, a place where we dwell with the Lord. It's not like the person who's visiting a hotel. Hotel may be very comfortable. It may be very comfortable, but it's not home, is it? Doesn't matter how nice it is, how comfortable it is. It's not home. You read sometimes of those strange sort of like film actresses or others who end up living only in a hotel and a very strange life. You think, what a strange place to live, in a hotel. But that's not the sort of home that's being talked about here. It's a real home, a house where we can be at peace. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 125, verse 1 says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. It's a place which is strong. In New Testament terms, where is this place? Where is it? Well, if we were to go to Galatians 5 and verse 16, we'd see there, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if we zip down to verse 25, Galatians 5, 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this is talking about the life which is Spirit-filled. We're living in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit. This is the New Testament language for this secret place, this home where we live. It's the place where the Lord is with us by his Spirit constantly. And we should be living in the Spirit. The charismatics have done a great disservice to everybody by making out that receiving the Holy Spirit is a sort of special, amazing experience. Every true Christian has the Holy Spirit. And we may grieve the Spirit for a time, and he may have to discipline us and bring us back, but we have the Holy Spirit if we're truly converted people. There's no doubt about that in the Scripture. But that's our dwelling place, the place where we have the Spirit. We're in the Spirit, and he is in us. There's the secret place, as it were. It's unknown to the unbeliever, because the unbeliever cannot have the Holy Spirit. His life, it cannot obviously be blessed by God, by the Holy Spirit. It should be always our place. That should be where we should always be. But sadly, it's not. Sadly, it's not. We often grieve him, and we need discipline from him. Now, this verse, it implies a condition. It implies a sense of danger also. That's our second main heading. The verse implies a sense of danger. This person being described needs a hiding place. They need a refuge and a fortress. Well, if you need those things, you're in danger. There's some danger facing you. What dangers are facing those who are being described here? What are the dangers which you and I face as Christians in this earthly pilgrimage, which militate against us dwelling in the secret place of the Most High all the time? What are these dangers? Well, we could divide them up into different types of trials. We could say there are earthly trials, firstly. Earthly trials. Well, we could say sickness is an earthly trial. It can lead some people to loss of confidence in the Lord. They lose their sense that the Lord is kind to them because they've been sick. Perhaps they're long-term sick, or they have some disability which gets worse. And that's a great trial. It's an earthly trial. There's a danger that that can draw us away from the Lord. Sometimes sickness gives us a self-centered outlook. Some people, they become quite self-pitying in sickness. Some people are always bemoaning their state and their condition, trying to tell other people all about it and so on. And that's very sad. That's not something which is right. That's something which, again, draws us away from the secret place of fellowship with the Lord, self-pity. Another earthly trial is financial worries. Many people have financial worries, and almost everybody faces financial worries at some time or other in life. It leads to anxiety, and anxiety can be something which draws us away from this secret place. We're told in the New Testament not to be anxious, but to trust the Lord. It's very important. The whole Bible tells us that. We have such a God, such a Lord. We can trust him even in great financial difficulties. But sometimes financial troubles cause us to ignore our spiritual duties. And sometimes it causes people to look for godless solutions to their financial troubles. And you hear of somebody going in for something like gambling or some sort of dubious financial things in order to try to make some money quickly. And that's very sad. These things militate against that dwelling in the secret place, that filling with the Spirit constantly. These earthly trials, sickness, financial worries. Another area, of course, is relationship problems. Many people have great difficulties in their marriages. And these things often lead people to family disputes and bitterness between married couples or between them and their families and so on. These things can lead to many things which draw us away from the Lord. And, well, they spoil our walk with the Lord. Obviously, there can be very great difficulties in marriages and great relationship problems and so on. But the true believer who walks with the Lord will find a way, of living even with difficulties, but still staying close to the Lord. It is possible, and it is experienced by many people. So these are some of the earthly trials which cause us at times to fail to realize that we should be dwelling in that secret place. This is in the implication of danger in this verse. Why do we need a refuge? Why do we need a hiding place? Then there are spiritual trials, obviously. The enemy of souls is constantly out to tempt Christians to do things which will draw them away from the Lord. Temptations to sin in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. The enemy of souls is constantly out to deal a blow to our walk with the Lord. Small temptations he can bring into our lives, small compromises, they always lead to slightly bigger ones and slightly bigger ones until we find ourselves away from the Lord and backslidden, and certainly not living in the secret place which is described here in these verses. And the heart lusts can be so easily inflamed. When you read Galatians 5, that passage, we just looked at the first and last verses of that passage. You read through it and you see that long list, that great description of the works of the flesh. Some of them are extreme, like adultery and fornication and so on, right through to envyings. These are all classed under the works of the flesh. By the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5. These are things which are, well, they are the manifestation of our old nature. And these things, when they are inflamed and we're drawn into sin, take us away from dwelling in the secret place with the Lord. The works of the flesh. Then spiritual trials, temptations to sin. Spiritual trials can also include hostility from the world. Hostility from the world can wear us down and make us weary in our Christian walk. There are those in employment who suffer persecution in the workplace, and those, in, of course, in families. There are often one Christian in a family, and that Christian, he or she, suffers constant harassment and ridicule and so on, hostility from the world. And there's always a temptation to compromise. There's always a temptation to compromise. I remember when I was when I used to work for British Telecom, and I was a manager, and I had lots of managers working for me. And we went through a time when we used to constantly be saying goodbye to people because we were downsizing. Eventually, I said goodbye as well. But before that, I had to say goodbye to lots of people. And of course, they all had pub dues, and I didn't go to the pub dues. But on one occasion, I did. On one occasion I did, and this was a very senior man who had worked for me for some time, and he was much more senior than me in length of service and so on. I respected him. And so I went in, and you know, as soon as I opened the door and went in, people looked at me and said, "You shouldn't be here." They didn't say those words, but they basically knew that Chris Cooper shouldn't be here. And, you know, they knew because I was a Christian. And afterwards, I didn't go through any more again either. But, you know, there's a temptation to compromise, which comes to us all in different ways, with different areas and different sins in our lives and so on. So we have to be very careful. Spiritual, hostility from the world is a spiritual trial. And the temptation to compromise is always there and always very strong. Well, spiritual laziness is another temptation that we face. Spiritual laziness, we allow our zeal to run low, and our commitment fails. Sadly, in many churches, there are many people who come very faithfully every week, but they don't serve the Lord in any way. They don't really do anything for the Lord, and they don't seem to witness or help other people unknown to us, at least as far as we know. You know, it's very sad when our zeal runs down like that. Do pray, if you're a true Christian, do pray that the Lord will keep you zealous to the end of your days, and to keep you here while he's got a job for you to do, and then take you straight to glory. That's our great desire, to be really busy until the day we die, and then we go straight to heaven. That's the attitude we should have. But, you know, zeal runs low, and we come to accept that we achieve nothing for the Lord. That's very sad. That's very sad, because we should be bearing fruit, as we read in those verses earlier on. We should be bearing fruit for the Lord in some way or other in our lives. We're all different. We're all going to bear different fruit. We all do different things in the Lord's service and in our lives and in our work. But many people, unfortunately, achieve nothing for the Lord. And that's very sad. That's very sad. Now, we need a fortress, a place of safety, to be defended from these temptations and these things which come against us constantly. That's very important. Now, verse 1 implies also a promise. It implies also a promise. It says, "Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, to abide in the Hebrew means to lodge. It's where you spend the night. It's your home. We're back to the home again. It's where you spend the night. And, well, some people see this verse as referring to the birds sheltering their young. You see that expounded further in verse 4. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." This is a wonderful image of God as a bird with his wings and his feathers, and we are under his wings, trusting in him. There's a wonderful promise there. The mother bird providing safety from predators, safety from the little ones falling out of the nest. That's a very beautiful image, isn't it? But another explanation also of this verse, or this, these words in this verse, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, is to emphasize the closeness that it implies. To be under the shadow of something, you can't be far away from it. A shadow only goes so far. And you, to be under the shadow, you need to be close. And that, I think, is very, very helpful to us. It's a protection, of course, from the burning sun and the threats and dangers that we would have. But you see where his confidence is placed. His confidence is placed in the Most High, the Almighty. There's a wonderful promise here. There's a condition implied. There's a sense of danger implied. And there's a promise implied that we would be close to him, that he would protect us and care for us if we live close to him. Wonderful things here, all bound up together, really. You can't separate these things, but they're all there together. Verse 2, he says, "And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. My refuge, my fortress, my God." Here's now some more detail on how the Lord shelters us. He's my refuge. A refuge is a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of quietness. It's a hiding place from the storms of life. That's a vital concept for us. He is our refuge. He is our place of safety. Before conversion, we're lost. We're in spiritual darkness. We're on our own. That's something which, you know, we don't really realize until we're converted. But once we're converted, we see that before we were converted, we were lost in spiritual darkness. We had no help. We had no definite God to help us, no place of safety for our lives, our souls. In fact, we were homeless, really. We were wandering spirits, wandering around this world, doing whatever we wanted to do, whatever temptation came to us, we did it. But we had no abiding place. No place of safety, no place which we could really call home spiritually. And that's a sad state to be. But in Christ, we have a true home. We have a true family around us, as well as in heaven also. There's a glorious difference. He's our refuge. He's our place of safety. And that's something which we all need as we shelter from the storms of life. Then the fortress. He is a fortress, my fortress. A fortress is a defended place. Now, that's a place, not just a refuge where you're safe from things that might come upon you, but this is a fortress. It's a defended place. It's a place of defense against Satan's attacks and his temptations and from fears and from the attacks of the world. The Lord, my God, in him will I trust. This is our spirit. This is our desire to be in that fortress where he protects us and he's a shield to us. You know, what is this? If you looked in the New Testament, what would we be saying is the fortress in which we dwell? Well, again, I would look at it in this way, as Ephesians 6 tells us about the whole armor of God. See Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. And you remember all those different pieces of the armor which we put on, and the helmet and the shield and the sword and so on. These things are our defense. That's our fortress in which we live. The spirit enabled armor of God, which should be about us constantly, and something which we are conscious of putting on day by day as we come before the Lord each day and pray and seek to be prepared for the coming day. So we're not equipped. When we're equipped, we're in the fortress. When we're equipped with the armor of God, we're in the fortress which he provides for us. We have defense, we have a shield, we have a helmet, and so on. And we can launch attacks on the enemy also from a fortress. A fortress is a place where attacks were made upon those attacking the fortress. And that's something which we do also by witness and service and doing all those things that we do for the Lord. They are attacks on the enemy of Satan and on his kingdom. And so we're in the fortress and we're safe there. But ultimately, he says, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, the one I worship, the one I love, the one I serve, the one I obey. I wonder, when we reflect on our lives and think about these things, examine ourselves, we should do self-examination frequently. Are we sure that we're really worshiping just the one God? Are we sure that that's the one God we love and serve and obey? You know, many, many times we find ourselves, we're very drawn to something else, some materialistic aim or ambition or desire, some pleasure, something which takes over and it becomes like a little God for us for a time. Oh no, my God, there's only one God. Sometimes, you know, you meet people and their family has a certain way of doing things, a certain culture, maybe British or foreign culture, it doesn't matter what it is. Their family has some great cultural thing which they always do. That's like a God to that family. It's like a family God. It's the way we do things in our family. Well, that's not right. The way we do things should be according to the word of God if we're following the one true and living God. My God. My God, don't make gods of our own making. That's something which is very dangerous for us. Never be tempted to seek after another God of some form, even though he seems a small God, not a God with a capital G. No, let's only have one God. Let's be clear on that. Oh, it's these things are really, they search our hearts if we are to stop and think about them. In him will I trust, he says. In him will I trust. See his confidence in God. He's resolved to trust in him at all times. That's his desire. That's his aim. He sees God's power and goodness and faithfulness. These are the things which he loves. He's in him will I trust. It's very personal, isn't it? This is very personal. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Four times there, the my, and I. This is very personal. Every one of us has a personal faith in the Lord. If you're not the Lord's yet this evening, you're here and you come to church, but you haven't yet found the Lord, it's between you and the Lord. It's not between you and the church or you and your family. Your parents may be Christians, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It's between you and the Lord. It's my God, my God, my God. That's really important. Once we are the Lord's, then it's our God, because we are all together Christians. We love one another and we walk together in family. But before we come to the Lord, we have to seek him as my God, just my God, only one. It's just me before the Lord. That is what we're seeking for. So do, if you're not his tonight and you haven't yet sought him, do seek him as my God. You're the one who must come to him, and you stand alone before him. If you don't, of course, one day at the end of life, you will stand alone before him and you will give account for your life, and you will have to explain to him all your sins. He knows them, of course, already, but you'd have to give account to him of your life, and that's a terrifying prospect. So seek the Lord yourself, my God. That's really, really important. In him will I trust. Very, very personal. This is not academic or distant. He calls us one by one to follow him, to repent of sin and put our trust in him. He deals with us as individuals. And I can't emphasize that strongly enough. Are you sure tonight you can say, my God, just as the psalmist said, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. These are wonderful things to be able to say. And then he says, I will say of the Lord. He speaks of his faith. He witnesses, he tells abroad God's nature and his works. That's something which we should love to do. We love to do that to the children and teenagers in the Sunday schools and Bible classes, but also as we have opportunity outside in the family, wider family or in the world, we have opportunity to, we will say of the Lord, we speak of our faith, we witness, we tell about the wonderful works that he has done. And these things gladden our hearts to be able to do that. but these are vital to the true believer. Well, that's just a very, very superficial look at verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. We have a few more minutes. We go on. Verse 3 to 8 has a heading of the safety of the godly. The safety of the godly. Now, we've already seen that in verse 1, but these things are opened up in this psalm. Really, the rest, after verse 1, everything else is a opening up of what's in verse 1. And you see here the safety of the godly. Verse 3, he's delivered from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The fowler was a bird catcher. The bird catcher set traps for birds. The traps were not obvious. The bird gets trapped and the fowler comes along and takes the bird. The enemy of souls, of course, is a fowler. He sets traps and he seeks to trap us by various means. And he knows us very well, and he knows our weaknesses, he knows our weak areas, he knows our areas where we don't understand things very well, he knows our foibles of various sorts, and he sets traps for us. But here we're safe from that. He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. In Christ, as we walk, if we live in Christ, as we've described already, the Spirit of God in us and in us and us in him, then we are kept from the power of sin and temptation. We are kept from those snares. We do not have to fall into those snares. He will protect us as we live close to him and under his shadow. The noisome pestilence, he shall deliver thee also from the noisome pestilence. Now, in the commentaries, there's lots of different versions or the different ideas as to what the noisome pestilence is. It's something which it means in the Hebrew something like a destructive plague. A destructive plague. I read all these different explanations, and I think the simplest and most straightforward is that it means our sins. It means our sins. He will deliver you from your own sins. And that's true, isn't it? The noisome pestilence, our sinful heart, never finally gives up until the day we die. We will always have that old nature within us. It will always be a destructive plague, constantly seeking to spoil our lives and to spoil our walk with the Lord. But the promise here is for those who live close to the Lord under his shadow in the secret place, then he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, from that destructive plague of our own sin. Verse 4 is that image I've already mentioned of the feathers and the wings. Here's an image of a hen with her chicks protecting. It's an intimate picture. It's the condescension of God to be pictured in such a way is amazing. God, who made the whole universe, being pictured as a bird caring for its chicks. Amazing. And he shall be thy shield and buckler. In other words, protection for us. The truth is our protection, our shield and buckler. Verse 5, safety at all times. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Psalm 121, verse 6 says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. It's the same sentiment as in this verse. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Safety at all times. Our faith is a 24-hour, seven-day-a-week faith. And God does not sleep at any time. We sleep, but he doesn't sleep. He's constantly our protection and our help and our safety at all times. Verse 6 speaks of the noise, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. This speaks of diseases and illnesses of all types. And it's true that Christians catch illnesses. We do even catch COVID. It is possible. And we are not immune to all the illnesses of the world around us. But we are different in our reaction to them. Firstly, we do not live in terror of illness, even of COVID. We are those who trust the Lord. We say, well, the Lord has me in his hands. I'm trying to live in that secret place of the Most High. I'm trying to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I know that whatever is good for me, he will allow me to have. So we've all had various conditions and illnesses and sicknesses and operations and so on, or at least most of us getting to my age have. And we don't go on and on about them. We trust the Lord. And when the Lord's time for us to depart this world comes, he will take us and we will go to a far better place at that time. But we do not live in terror. We live, thou shalt not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. We are calm in the face of sickness and not terrified. Death for us, the ultimate end of sickness, is an entrance into wonder for us. So we cannot fear it in the way that the unbeliever fears it and is terrified of it constantly. The unbeliever is always terrified that he or she is going to die. Well, we should not be like that. If we're living close to the Lord, we will take sensible precautions, as of course we always have to do, live in a sensible way. But then we get on with life and we serve and we love the Lord. So wonderful promises here for us, which strengthen us in times of trial. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. What a wonderful, his care is individual. You may see thousands of people falling into different sins and troubles and illnesses and all manner of things, but you may be preserved. You may be preserved. You may be the one who doesn't fall into all those things. It shall not come nigh thee. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. This is obviously military imagery of an army. And here I am, a soldier in an army. And you do read amazing testimonies, don't you, sometimes, of somebody who's come through a war where thousands of people died around them, and they came through somehow. And you say, how did they come through? Well, God had his hand on them. Whether they're believers or not, their story can be amazing. But that's the picture for us in the whole of life, the whole of life. It's like we're in an army situation. People are going to fall around us. People will die. When we're in our 20s, we'll know people who die in their 20s. In our 30s, our 40s, our 50s, as we get older, we will see people die alongside us of our generation. And then one day we will go also. But that's a wonderful picture here, like the army, the soldier in an army, those falling all around him. And yet he is preserved. It shall not come nigh thee. Well, look at what happens in verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see what happens to unbelievers. Now, you witness to somebody, and maybe years and years ago, and they've gone their own way. They wouldn't listen. They've followed their own inclinations. They've gone into relationships, and now they've broken up, and all these things happen. You see the fruit of godless lives. We see it all around us. We see it in our own families with unbelieving relatives and so on. Marriages failing, wayward children, selfish behavior and so on. Then you see early deaths. Oh, you see so much misery around. But the scripture here, to the person who's living in this way, close to the Lord, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You will not receive the reward of the wicked. You may have many troubles, many difficulties, many trials, but the Lord will be with you in them, and he will bring you through. But you won't see it in the way of the reward of the wicked. We see such desperately sad lives around us, maybe very clever people, people who are in the world, who achieve great things in the world. And you look at their private life, and it's so sad to read it. You can, in the papers, you could read these things every single day. But this wonderful promise here, only with thine eyes, you won't experience that, those sad lives. You won't experience the fruit of wickedness. You will be kept by the Lord in his own way, in a wonderful way. Well, verse 9 and 10 describes that habitation again. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You see how these just opens up the things we've already said from verse 1. their habitation. And then verse 11 through 13, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. These are wonderful words because, of course, you know that they were quoted by the enemy of souls to Christ near the end of his temptation in the wilderness, when he was tempted 40 days in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. Satan tempted him with these words, that the angels, that God the Father will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Of course, Christ just rejected his interpretation and his use of those verses. But these are very wonderful things, aren't they? These are our servants, the angelic host. We don't understand that fully. We don't experience and see the angels, but the scripture tells us in many places they are servants to the people of God. And they do wonderful things in the background that we don't see. We'll see it one day when we go to glory. But they are our servants, and they are sent to care for us by the Lord. What a wonderful security we have. Even the forces of the spirit world, the good spirit world, are with us and behind us and upholding us and keeping us. Well, verse 14 and to 16, the true friend, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Here are the privileges of the believer. Deliverance from danger and temptation. That's said twice here. I will deliver him in verse 14. In verse 15, he shall call upon me, I answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. So deliverance is said twice in these two verses, deliverance from danger and from temptation. We will be exalted. We have exaltation here, a high place in God's plans. Wonderful, isn't it? I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Answered prayers, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. That's the experience of every true Christian. They have answered prayer. That's a wonderful testimony of the reality of faith. And then his presence in troubles, I will be with him in trouble. Said absolutely plainly, isn't it? Here, verse 1 is rather mysterious, but here the rest of the psalm just says these things very, very plainly. Answered prayers, his presence in troubles, a long life. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him. Now, that doesn't just mean long in years. It doesn't mean we'll all live to 100. It means a true and fulfilled life. You may die much earlier than 70 or 60 or whatever the age you'd think you ought to go, but you may die younger. But you've had a fulfilled life. You've done something for the Lord. You go, it's a real life. As I said earlier, we want to have that long life, which means we want to be busy until the day we go. We want to be filled. We can't imagine the idea of vegetating at the end of life and spending years and years not serving and not doing things which are for the Lord. But here, with long life will I satisfy him, a satisfied life, a useful life, proving life until our work is done, and show him my salvation, the full salvation. In other words, once through life God sanctifies us, he brings us to an appreciation of the fullness of salvation. That's something also which we experience as believers. So we've seen the security of the faithful believer, the conditions for intimate communion and protection. We've seen that this should be our perpetual dwelling place. We should be dwelling in that place, abiding there. And we know that we fall short many times, but there's no excuses given to us here for falling short. We all have the means, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to live in the secret place and to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So these are wonderful words. I think they really help and encourage us all. And we pray that they would do us all good this night and in the days to come as we reflect upon them.